I bring you greetings from my church, the church that I'm a part of. I'm a part of the Waiahu Community Church, and we've been praying for you. And I want you to know that we understand that although we're separate, that we will always be a part of you. And we love you. And that God loves you. And that God is in control, and that whatever has happened, because He's God Almighty, that He promises, if you love Him and are called according to His purpose, that He will work it out for your good and for His glory. We can't lose. I'm going to be speaking from John 21, verses 1 through 22. And the title of the message is The Restoration of Peter. Since the night of Peter's three denials, which is found in John 18, Peter has been bearing a haunting burden of a sense of failure and unworthiness. For following his denials, Jesus was tried, crucified, buried, and just as the Lord predicted, on the third day, he was raised from the dead. Peter has personally seen the risen Lord. And Peter knows now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. But Peter also knows that Jesus heard his final denial. Because the Bible tells us that when those words, those cursings came out from his mouth, at the moment that happened, Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes locked, and both understood fully what Peter had just done. This knowledge crushed Peter's proud heart. And it says that he ran out from the courtyard of the priest, bawling. Jesus has been with him since his resurrection. But he hasn't spoken of this failure. And Peter is afraid that because of his betrayal, perhaps he can't be of service to his risen Lord. In John 21, 1 through 22, I'd like you to just see two things. Number one is how Peter deals with his sense of failure and worthlessness. And then, secondly, how Jesus firmly restored Peter to ministry. Number one, Peter's attempted solution is found in verses 1 through 13. 1 and 2 describe that these disciples are together at the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And they're there, this doesn't tell us, but they're there because Jesus, an angel, told them that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. And so they go to Galilee, they reach it, but Jesus is not there. Now, remember, Peter at this time wasn't sure where he stood with Jesus. And Peter had to have had this bitter taste of failure and worthlessness in his mouth. And he wanted, I believe, to regain that sense of value, that sense of, man, I am a man's man. I am worthy. So what he does during this interim is that he turns back to what he knew he was good at, and that is net fishing. So Peter announces that he's going fishing, and the others follow. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. We see Peter was a natural leader. And Peter goes out and he fishes the Sea of Galilee, which he was familiar with. And he went to all the spots that he knew there are fish that congregate there. He tried all his techniques of laying the net, of trying to attract the fish to the light off the boat. All night, and he catches nothing. Zero. Now he and the others are exhausted. He's utterly frustrated, and he has to be doubly feeling even lower than before, because now he can't even catch a fish. The question that came to his mind had to be, now what? Now what? And in verse 4, God is going to answer that question for Peter. Now what? Look at this. Just as the day was breaking. Day's breaking. Fishing expedition is through. Catch nothing. Now what? God's answer to his question in his heart is Jesus. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not recognize him, didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, little children, do you have any fish?" They answer him, "No." Jesus is just reminding them that with their best efforts, with all their skill and experience, they caught nothing all night. Peter's solution to feel like a winner again has utterly failed him. He failed as a disciple, and now he's failed as a fisherman. Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." I don't know why. They were tired. They were frustrated. They were cold. And yet they obey him. Look, so they cast it. And now, boom, they were unable to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Jesus' words went against everything that Peter understood about fishing. And for some reason, perhaps it was the authority with which Jesus spoke, they obey. And when they do, they catch the biggest haul of fish that they have ever caught. In fact, we're going to find out that it's so many fish, they can't haul the net with the fish on board. In this world's economy, when we look at this, we'd say, wow, that is miraculous. That is a miracle. That is supernatural. But in God's kingdom economy, look at how Jesus describes it. You will find some fish. And what that means, in God's economy, in his kingdom, this is not a big deal. Peter was very impulsive. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and that is John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John was the more spiritually discerning. He was the one that understood what the empty grave clothes meant in the tomb. While Peter was peering in, trying to figure out what happened, John looked and he said to himself, "He is risen." John recognizes that this person on the beach, who just gave them this incredible catch at his word, is the Lord himself. And he tells Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Peter acts upon his heart's desire. And although he did not know where he stood with the Lord, his heart's desire was saying, I desire to be in the Lord's presence. And he leaps off the boat, leaving this tremendous catch that he thought would fulfill him, leaps off the boat, leaving the fish, and heads beeline for Jesus. That was where his heart was at. He loved the Lord. And yet there were things in his life that he wasn't perfect. But when he finds out Jesus is on the beach, because John recognizes that this happened before, it's got to be Jesus. Peter is the impulsive one, and he leaps into the water and swims towards Jesus, leaving the success, the reputation of being a great fisherman behind. I want Jesus. The other disciples were left in the boat, verse 8. And the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but were about 100 yards off. So Peter leaves the catch, and heads beeline for the presence of the Lord. And they are forced to haul in the net, which they can't lift onto the boat, tie it to the side, and then row in. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. This is important because we have to remember, this is Christ glorified. This is Christ ready to enter into the very presence of God the Father and be exalted and sit at the right hand. And yet, he's a servant, meeting the needs of his people, of his disciples. Who made that fire? Who got the fish and the bread and put it on over the fire? It was Jesus. That's why we should have no problem following Jesus, because do you remember when it was Herod that asked the priest, where is Messiah to be born? They know immediately Bethlehem, and they even say that he is to be a shepherd king, a servant king, a person that uses his authority, God-given authority, to serve the people that God has placed under him. He will do what is best for the object of his love, his people. And he is here, and he's anticipated their need, their hunger, their cold, and he's made a fire and laid out fish. And then Jesus says something interesting to them. Bring some of the fish that you have caught. You know, the kingdom of God is not a welfare state where it says, okay, you have need, we'll meet your need, and we'll keep meeting it. And all you have to do is ask. Just keep taking and taking and taking. But not Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus has prepared the meal, and then he asked his disciples to contribute towards that meal. See, he's not saying, man, I am the man, I am Big Daddy, and you just come to me, I'll give you everything you need. He gave them the catch, but he doesn't want them to hang on to him like, hey, we don't have to do anything. He tells them, he commands them, bring some of the fish that you just caught for this meal. You contribute to this fellowship, to this meal. Simon Peter was a very powerful man. And when he hears this command of Jesus, verse 11, so Simon went on board and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So Simon Peter not only wants to be in the presence of the Lord, but when the Lord speaks and commands, he goes out and he does his best to accomplish what the Lord has asked. He hauls that net in by himself, and at some point, they count up the fish, and they check the net. And what I'm seeing here is that these are historical truths that showing you that this is a historical fact. Because listen, I used to go free diving a lot on Lanai, and we used to go out in pairs or a group, and whenever we went out, we would shoot the fish. We were spear fishermen. We'd shoot fish, put it in a common plangana or on a stringer, and when we got in, we would dump the fish all together. If you caught a special fish, you could have that one. But we put it in a group so that we could then divide up the fish and share it with one another. So we would count it. And not only that, after we would finish diving, we would go home and we would take care of the equipment. That's what these guys have done. They counted up the fish in order to divide it among themselves, and they checked their equipment, just as we would today. What is the lesson here? Jesus was not requiring skilled and accomplished individuals. What he was requiring was obedient men of faith. Jesus just demonstrated that he could certainly have blessed, let's say, Peter as a fisherman. I want you to be a fisherman, and I will bless you with great catches. No problem. But Jesus chose Peter and the others not to be fishermen, but fishers of men. And that's how God said, I am going to bless you as fishers of men. I used to be the pastor of this church. I used to have the title. I had the honor. The church took care of me. People respected me. But you know what? I lost my first love for Jesus. And because I lost my first love for Jesus, I lost my love for God's people. And I stopped shepherding. I started avoiding shepherding. And then after years of God trying to turn me around, God just said through the deacons, hey. Well, God said to me, you need to step down. You need to step down. You might be able to make it to retirement, because I was fairly old. You might be able to make it to retirement, but I will not be able to bless your ministry with your heart. Step down. And then get your heart right with me. That wasn't an easy decision, but I stepped down. He provided for me and my wife. He provided our every need, and he gave me a job at Costco. If I have a title now, it's cashier's assistant. And in the eyes, when the world looks at that, they say, wow, what a demotion. How humiliating. But that was God, my Father, calling me back to Himself and disciplining me as His son. So now, it's been 9 years. And now, I push carts. I'm going to be 71 years old. I push carts in that parking lot, and it's getting hot. And I work hard. And I unload baskets and load them up again when people come to the cashiers. And I work hard. But I want to tell you something. I'm doing what God placed me there to do. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And because of that, there is more honor to God and more blessing to me in that position as a cashier's assistant than when I was pastor preaching from the pulpit every Sunday. Because I'm doing what God wants me to do, and He's blessing it. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? They knew it was Jesus. You know, Jesus is glorified. He looks similar, and yet He looks very different. And they're in awe. This is the risen Lord. And He's been changed. And so none of them dare ask, are you Jesus? They just knew it. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. He's providing for their need. This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. And He's a servant. He's serving them. He's anticipating and meeting their need. Number two, Jesus' restoration of Peter, found in verses 15 through 22. And Peter was a teachable man. Look at 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, the thing about the Greek language, which this is written in, is that the Greek is very precise. Like in English, you would have to look at the context. But in the Greek, it's so precise that they use different words for a different kind of love. And in this case, the words used are agape and phileo. Agape is speaking of the greatest love that you can imagine. A love that is sacrificial, that is unconditional, that will always do what is best for the object of His love. And when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He's saying, do you agapas me? Do you love me with this supreme love? And Peter says, you know. You know everything. You know that I phileos you. That I love you with a deep affection. With the love of a friend. Remember what Peter's boast was on the night of Jesus' arrest. Jesus makes a prophecy and says, man, I'm going to get arrested and all of you are going to scatter. And Peter says, oh Lord, listen. Lord, the others may run, but I will die for you. He was claiming to have an agapas kind of love, agape love. I will die for you. Well, he has since learned that when things hit the ground, he didn't have an agapas love. And so, although he wants to use agapas, he doesn't. It's not that high. I phileas you. I love you with a deep affection. And then look at Jesus' response. Because he's saying, you know, I thought, man, to be a leader in the church, you had to be far above everyone else. I phileas you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. You know what he's doing? He's recommissioning him. He's saying, if that's what you have, then I want you to feed my lambs. And the feed is the Word of God. The lambs are believers, the church. And Jesus makes clear that you will feed my people, but they are my people. The pastor does not own the people in the church. The pastor is an under-shepherd. And the pastor is under the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. This church will always belong to Jesus. I know that you have lost your pastor, but listen, your true pastor, your chief shepherd, is still here. And he promises you, if you love me and are called according to my purpose, I will build you again. Feed my sheep. 16. Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapas me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord. You know I phileas you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus is still willing to use him. Jesus can still use him as his under-shepherd. And he says, tend my sheep. That means, speaking of overall care. Everything that a shepherd did for its flock, a pastor is called to do for God's people. And by the way, a lamb is a young sheep. A sheep is a grown sheep. They're described as ewe or ram. But Jesus still uses agapas. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileas me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love or phileas me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileas you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, the young ones. Feed my sheep, the older and more mature ones. And by the way, I believe the feed is the Word of God. And what he's telling him is that when you declare the Word of God or teach it, you have to be able to put it on a low shelf for the children, the immature, and on the high shelf for the more mature. But that's your responsibility. Feed my sheep. Why was Peter grieved by this? Number one, it reminded him of the sin of his denials. He denied knowing Christ three times, and now he is asked to affirm his love for Jesus 3 times. Jesus is confronting him, and it hurts him because he was truly repentant and broken over it. 2, because Jesus lowered the degree of the word for love from sacrificial and unconditional to that of a love between a friend, between friends. And he wanted with all his heart to say, I agapash you. But he had learned his lesson. Jesus accepted Peter where he was at in his love for him and recommissioned him to his kingdom's work. Peter was to care for Jesus' people as a shepherd does his sheep, while always remembering that they belong to Jesus himself. Peter was the under-shepherd. He was to lead and care for them as he followed the lead of Jesus, the chief shepherd. And he was recommissioned. Jesus then speaks prophetically to Peter. So he recommissions him. He says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus says this, 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show him. Oh, I dropped it. The kind of death he was to glorify God. And saying this, he said to him, follow me. This prophecy is to encourage Peter's heart, but it's also to warn him that he must count the cost, because it's going to cost him everything. And the encouragement is, you follow me with your phileas love, faithfully to the end, and in the end, you will have an agapas love for me, and you will die rather than deny me. Follow me. Follow me. Peter was also, like a lot of us, easily distracted. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them. So at some point, they get up from the meal and they start walking down the beach, having this discussion. And John gets up and he follows behind them because he loved the Lord too. When Jesus asked Peter, make a decision, count the cost, see the transformation that will take place in your heart when you follow me and follow me. Peter then turns around and he sees John. He said, oh Lord, what about him? What about him? What about John? How are you going to use him? What is he going to be asked to do? Peter's response is a common one. To compare himself to others. And it is a great stumbling block to obedience. Peter shifts his focus from the Lord and his command to follow him to his fellow disciple, John, who was following close behind. What about this man? this is so human. I can remember working in the parking lot at Costco and doing the absolute best that I could do, pouring myself out, pushing those carts in the hot sun, as many as required and even more. And then I did it for the honor of God. I did it because God gave me that job. And that's how he was asking me to serve him and honor him. And I was going to do it with all my heart. But after years of doing it, you know what? I started looking around the parking lot and I'm pushing all these carts. I'm the oldest guy out there pushing all these carts, doing my absolute best. And I see guys walking together, talking, going up to the places where the carts are, and they're visiting each other. And then they come down and they're pushing a lot less carts than me. And that was happening a lot. I said, Lord, these guys are robbing Costco. You know what the Lord told me? Told me, you're absolutely right. They are cheating Costco. They're not working what they're worth, that they're getting paid. They are cheating Costco. Yeah, see, I was right. But you know, Mike, when you were a pastor in the end, you were cheating me. Never mind about them. You remain faithful to me. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Basically, was saying, hey, John, is no concern of yours. He is my disciple. You follow me. Peter did obey and became the apostle to the Jews. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified by Nero and crucified in an upside-down position because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same position as his Lord. In his old age, Peter gave God great glory, by choosing crucifixion over denying the name and person of Jesus. Peter gave Jesus all his phileo love through a life of obedience. And Jesus then took that love and he transformed it into agape. And Peter died to the glory of God. That's some application. KBC members, Jesus will accept you right where you are at. And through your faithful obedience, will take you to where he wants you to be. You know, when you look at your Christian life, you should not be the same person you were 5 years ago, 3 months ago. Because God, through your obedience, will begin to transform you, like Peter. Obedience to Jesus is a true measure of success in the kingdom of God. And the love of Jesus is its only motivation. Church, you want to be successful? Obey Jesus. Obey him because you love him more than yourself, more than this world. And you will have found success. Comparing yourselves to others will always stop you in your following Jesus. When I was a pastor, I used to look at other churches and say, man, they're doing good. Oh, But in my heart, I was going, oh, that makes me feel like I'm doing bad. And you know what? When I felt that way, it stopped me dead in my ability to obey and honor Jesus. Life as a believer is a process where you are being conformed to the image of the Son. 5, once you have been regenerated, you will never be able to go back to your old ways of finding satisfaction. Because like a bitter wine, the old ways can't fulfill you. They can only numb you to your true need. Only Jesus will ever satisfy fully. Only Jesus will ever fulfill you. So church, pursue Jesus. Flee to him. And like Peter, man, jump in the water and start swimming towards him. Because in his presence, you will find the meaning of life. Because nowhere else will you find the promise of life eternal. Only in Jesus. And if you don't know him, I encourage you, turn your life over to him. Repent of your sin. That means, man, I realize I have done wrong. I am sorry. And I turn away from the wrong and I turn to you, Jesus, in repentance. And I confess that I am a sinner in need of you to be my Savior. Please forgive me. Please make me new. That's what you need, because that's the starting of life, life eternal. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We ask your blessing on the rest of the day. We pray, Lord, that your people have been encouraged and you have been lifted up high. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.